You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
What I'm going to talk about today in our continuation in our series on love and loving those around us. Last week, Pastor Sean talked about loving the lost. This week, we're going to continue on talking about loving the unlovable. And I think this is a little bit of a step up in not just loving somebody who's not part of the body of Christ, not a fellow person in the family of God, but this is actually somebody that you really don't feel like loving. It's a challenge to love somebody that is unlovable. Let's talk for a moment. What does it mean to be unlovable? Unlovable. Not deserving of love or affection. Not having attractive or appealing qualities. Wow. Does that strike your sensibilities? It's like not deserving of love or affection. In your mind, think about it for a second. Where is the line to be drawn where somebody goes from being worthy of love to then not being worthy? They are unworthy of love. What makes someone unworthy? But we seem to justify that sometimes in our mind because we find people to be difficult. We're going to talk about loving difficult people. I think that to go from one category of being worthy to unworthy, in our midst, sometimes we do it subconsciously. We don't intentionally think of putting people in these different categories, but as our humanness is in our fallen state, we kind of tend to put up barriers. We tend to draw lines in the sand. I wonder where that comes from. Why do we do that? It's part of the sin in us, but not just from the sin in us. I think it's because that's what the world tells us. I think that we live in a world that draws those lines, that looks for you need to deserve something in order to get it. And therefore, we live in a culture that promotes this, and just subconsciously, if we're not careful, we begin to imbibe those views, those values, the way of looking at one another. The world is cutthroat, really, it is. It's dog eat dog. And so if somebody doesn't meet the criteria you have for them, then they don't deserve what you have. They don't deserve your love, your kindness. Because in our world, what you want to do is get ahead of the other person, right? You want to get up that corporate ladder. You want to get out on top. You want to be better than others. But I'm going to challenge us today to think about, is it really fact? Is it reality that there are unlovable people? Like, people inherently, are they unlovable? Or is it that people have certain behaviors? People have certain characteristics that we label as unlovable and then attribute it to that person as who they actually are. And then we withhold ourselves from them. I think about an illustration from a classic movie. It's a Christmas movie. It's called Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, there's a certain part of the North Pole Kingdom where they make these toys, these elves make these toys, but yet there's a part of that kingdom where certain toys go because no one wants them. They call it the Island of Misfit Toys. Toys that are unlike other toys. Toys that are abnormal. Toys that don't look right, don't function the way that other toys do. You have an airplane that swims underwater. You have a train that has square wheels. You have a polka-dotted elephant. You know, these are just non-typical characteristics of the toys. And so what they say in the movie is like, nobody wants us because we're different. We don't deserve to be loved by a child because we don't fit the norm. Does that make the toy unlovable because it's different? Sometimes we look at what is difficult. We think it's difficult. What if it's just different? What if the things that, in the ways that we are, and we look at other people, what if we look at them as not just being difficult because we have a difference in the way we operate or talk or behaviorisms, but what if it's just different? I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Last week, Pastor Sean went through the parables here in Luke 15. We're going to do the last one again, the parable of the prodigal son, because this parable, I think, has another lesson to teach us. So if you turn to Luke chapter 15, and then we're going to begin reading in verse 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man," this is Jesus telling the parable, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a far country. And there he wasted his property, living loosely. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine came upon that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the carob pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave anything to him. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have more than enough bread, but I am perishing here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' And he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his son, the older one, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants to him, and he inquired what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother is here, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was enraged and would not go in. And his father came out and began to entreat him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed a commandment of yours. And yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, the one who has devoured your living with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was right to make merry and be glad, for this one, your brother, was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found.'" Last week, Pastor Sean focused on the prodigal son, the son who went off and lived in riotousness, drunkenness, and immorality, and that he was considered a lost son. And yet, when he came to his senses and realized what had happened to him, and he returned home. The father embraced him again, forgave him, showed compassion. But the other part of this story that I think is equally important is the other son. I think the other son can teach us a valuable lesson. This is a picture, painting from Rembrandt. I love a lot of his Christian art. And this is hanging in the Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg. And you see the father leaning over and hugging his lost son, the son who came home to him after so long, and he thought that he would never see him again. The son who went astray, who lived in wickedness and sin. But then if you look on the right-hand side and you see the elder son looking at him, you can see the judgment. You can see the scowl on his face as the way that the father shows kindness to this other son. You see the criticalness in his eyes of, why is my father showing this grace to this reckless son, irreverent son? I think it's those type of attitudes that make somebody difficult to love. So standoffish, so hard-hearted. But in the parable, the father goes to his son. And does he get upset with his son? Does he try and put his son in his place? Does he try to bend his son to his will? No, he explains to his son in a kind and loving way that he cares about him, that he treasures that he is always by his side. He reminds him that all I have is not mine, it's actually yours. You are the owner of everything here. You are the master. But why should we not celebrate when your brother has returned? The one that we didn't think was going to be part of our family ever again. I think the father showed just as much love to the unlovable brother who didn't want to celebrate the son's return as he showed to the unlovable son who went away and spent his inheritance and wasted it. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're called to love one another. We're called to love the lost. We're called to love the unlovable. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sins." The Apostle Peter is writing here and saying that the most important thing, above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves. Now he's speaking to the Christian believers in the early church. But Christian believers doesn't always mean that they are the nicest people. I'm sure some of us can relate to a family member, a friend who is a fellow brother and sister in the Lord, a coworker perhaps, who we find they're not the easiest person to get along with. They have some rough edges. They're a little prickly. Maybe a cactus or porcupine character where you don't want to get too close to hug them because you might get poked. But we are commanded above anything else to love one another, even if we think they're kind of unlovable. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this will everyone know that you are my disciples." By what? By their love. By the way you love one another. I don't think Jesus was making categories here of the way you love one another, as long as they're easy, as long as it's easy, as long as maybe it's convenient for you, or maybe there's some added benefit that you're loving them because, oh, well, then they're going to help you on Saturday rake your leaves on at your house, pick up sticks, maybe fix a broken door or something. No, we're called to love one another regardless. And that love covers a multitude of sins. And there's none of us who are free from sin. We all have our sins. But to show love to even the unlovable is a way for us to demonstrate our Christ-likeness. Loving difficult people. I think that is what it comes down to when we talk about loving the unlovable. People can be difficult, as I've said. Maybe you've gone to the bank, and sometimes I swear, at the bank, the teller is just trying to make my life hard. I mean, the way they ask so many questions. Or at the grocery store, you have like an item that doesn't have the price tag on it, and they have to do a price check. Somebody disappears for 10 minutes, and you're like, Am I going to have to like go back around and pick up my own groceries all over again? Or, you know, you don't know what happens. And so sometimes we get frustrated with people. And frustration is one of the ways that kills our ability to love one another. Let me give you an example. One of my favorite movies is Fireproof. Fireproof is a film that came out in 2008. It's a movie about a firefighter named Caleb and his struggles both in his life personally and in his marriage to his wife, Catherine. Caleb has been married for 7 years to his wife, Catherine, and they have come into a season of turbulent times in their marriage. Lots of friction, lots of contention and strife. Their relationship is anything but loving. And each person points the finger at the other one as the problem. Caleb tells his friends that his wife Catherine is overly sensitive and disrespectful. And then Catherine goes and tells her friends that Caleb is mean and doesn't listen to her. Well, after one particularly nasty argument where they are yelling at each other, and the whole thing just blows up, Catherine's like, "That's it! I'm done! I quit!" She takes her ring off and tells him she wants a divorce. And she tells him she wants a divorce. They are at the pinnacle of showing unloving behavior to each other. Not too long after this, Caleb goes to meet with his father. He tells his father about his troubles in his marriage. His father is deeply concerned. And he wants to do something to help his son in his crumbling marriage. His advice is that Caleb commit to doing a 40-day endeavor called the Love Dare, where his father suggests that Caleb go 40 days focusing on showing love to his wife, Catherine. Not being critical, not pointing the finger, not being mean. Caleb isn't too keen on this idea, as he's feeling hurt and his feelings, he doesn't have a lot of loving feelings at this time for his wife, given their recent fight. But he agrees reluctantly to try this love dare thing. In the weeks that follow, Caleb demonstrates love, so in a half-hearted way, though, beginning. But then, because of there's this icy barrier between him and his wife, and he's trying to show love, but his heart's really not there. It's not genuine. He's doing it because he thinks this is what love is. He's going to buy flowers or send a card, but his wife kind of sees through these half-hearted attempts and is resistant to his love. This makes Caleb even more frustrated, and he believes that this love dare thing is all rubbish. But as time goes on, Caleb begins to understand what it really does mean to love his wife. And the former conflict that Caleb and Catherine had, it had this long-lasting resistance in her heart. She had become hard-hearted. But in one occasion, when she goes to visit her mother in the hospital, previously, her mother, who was disabled, needed some medical equipment, and she couldn't afford it. The insurance company wasn't going to pay for it, and Caleb was unwilling to use some of his savings that he had put aside for a boat to buy the equipment that his mother-in-law needed. But Catherine goes to the hospital weeks after and finds out the equipment in her mother's room. And she thinks it's this doctor that she had been getting friendly with for the past couple weeks, that he had bought it on her behalf. She learns soon after that 2 weeks prior, her husband Caleb had come in, had spent $24,000, the entirety of his savings account for his boat, to buy this equipment that his mother-in-law needed. At that point, Catherine becomes convinced of the genuine love that Caleb is trying to show her. She bursts into tears, overwhelmed with emotion. She rushes home, finds her wedding ring, puts it back on, and then goes to the fire station to find Caleb. At the fire station, she and Caleb understand that they had not been loving each other. They'd become unlovable people in the other's eyes and therefore withheld themselves from showing love, kindness, and happiness to be with the other person. There's one quote here from the movie that Caleb's father tells Caleb when he was talking with him. He says, "Whatever you put your time, energy, and money into, it will become more important to you. It's hard to care for something you're not investing in." Loving the unlovable means time, energy, and money. Sacrifice. This is the love dare. So, I talked previously about the way that we're to love one another, and that doesn't just include people in the body of Christ. We're to love all people, because God loves all people. This is what it says in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we're supposed to be loving to one another, fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, but we're actually to be loving to everybody. We're to be loving to the person on the street corner. We're to be loving to the person at the bank. We're to be loving to our friends and family, our coworkers. We're to be loving to the people who we meet walking down the street. No matter what we think about them and their the way they dress, the way they talk, the way they look, none of that makes them unworthy of our love. We have to see them with the value that God sees them. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6, Jesus teaches an important lesson on loving, on what love looks like. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 32, it says, "But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. to whoever strikes you on the cheek, whoever strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your cloak also. Give to everyone who asks you, and from the one who takes away your things, do not demand them back. And just as you want people to do to you, do the same to them. Here now, verse 32. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive the same amount. But love your enemies and do them good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. What Jesus is speaking into is the Greco-Roman culture of the New Testament, which was based on a patron-client relationship, where in their society, the way you behaved was you got people to do favors for you and put people in your debt. The higher you were in society meant the more people you had underneath of you who were within your grasp to ask favors from. A patron client, somebody who's a benefactor that does something for somebody else, a client, and that client then is indebted to the benefactor, that they could call upon them for favors. Favors meaning that if they needed something to be done politically, or that they needed something to be done economically or commercially, they could ask for people to do things for them so they could then control part of their social sphere. What Jesus is saying is that this is what they do. They give and expect to receive in return. They lend and charge interest and expect to make a profit. They do good thinking that, well, now you are indebted to do good for me. It's this whole mindset of their Greco-Roman world of patron-client relationships that drives their society. But Jesus is saying, not so with you. Those who follow me, they don't behave like that. They don't look out for what's in it for them. They love without thinking anything in return. They lend without charging any interest. They do good, not looking for somebody to pay them back. It's a countercultural proposal. That's a much different picture that Jesus is calling us to. It's a picture of selflessness. That's a picture of loving somebody, even if they're difficult, not looking for a way that you're going to benefit from it. I think sometimes in our Western society, we have a lot of capitalism behind our thinking. You know, we have investment reward, we have profit and loss, and we look at things in a calculated perspective on how do the scales balance out on what I choose to do. But in our relationships with one another and the world, Jesus is saying it is a generous, non-calculated, no strings attached decision. Loving the unlovable has no but and at the end of it. It's a one-way gesture. That's a tough pill to swallow sometimes, especially if the person that you're encountering is ruffling your feathers the wrong way, is somebody that you haven't always gotten along with in life. Maybe you've had a disagreement. Maybe you are separated because somebody said something they shouldn't have. Maybe you think that they should be apologizing to you. Maybe you think you deserve something from them. That's not the attitude Jesus calls us to have. Let me give you an example of this sort of non-calculated, generous, no-strings-attached type of love. Does everybody know who this is? This is Iron Man. Now, I don't want to talk about Iron Man. I want to talk about the man behind the mask. I'm talking about Robert Downey Jr. Robert Downey Jr. Has played Iron Man for many years in at least 10 Marvel Studio films, and 11 if you count the upcoming release of Black Widow in 2020. Well, the now age 54, Robert Downey Jr., he's the second highest grossing box office actor in the world. $14.4 billion. The 54-year-old actor from New York, now this superstar on Hollywood, his story actually has a much different twist to it. He wasn't always the famous, most top-grossing actor. His career actually took a really bad turn early on. His career started when he was young, though. He was in one of his father's movies at age 5. But then at age 25, when he started really taking off his own acting career, he was in a movie with Mel Gibson called Air America. At age 27, he actually played the lead role in the biographical film Chaplin, which is a movie that follows the life of Charlie Chaplin, the famous British comedian. After that role, though, which he actually got nominated for an Academy Award for Best Actor, his life took a very sharp downhill turn when he got involved with drugs. And during the years of 1996 to 2000, he was arrested multiple times on drug possession and use and spent significant time in prison and in California's drug abuse treatment facility. When he got out in the year 2000, and he landed a role in a famous TV show called Ally McBeal, he actually wasn't able to complete his contract because later that year, he got arrested again for drug possession and use. However, the following year, in 2001, it seems that Downey was ready to end his drug abuse stint and clean himself up, have full recovery, and focus on getting back into his acting career. The trouble was that after all of this criminal activity and the way that he had been part of some films and some he wasn't able to complete his contracts, nobody in the film industry was willing to hire him because he was not, he was on bad terms with so many producers. It wasn't until the year 2003 when, guess who? Mel Gibson decided to actually pay the insurance bond for Downey to be able to be hired on a contract to do a movie called The Singing Detective. When at a time in Downey's life when no one was even willing to get near him, when the entire film industry thought he was a walking liability, and everybody thought that he was just going to self-destruct if they brought him on the cast, Mel Gibson went out on a limb, took a risk, risked his own reputation, paid his own personal money for the insurance to get Downey the contract, and gave Downey a second chance to pursue his dream. From the year 2003 to 2008, Downey was able to perform in many musicals and TV shows and films, but it wasn't until 2008 when his name would hit the big screen when he played Iron Man. From then on, his career has flourished and blossomed. He has played the lead role of Tony Stark and, as I said, 10 Marvel movies. in addition to playing the lead role in the massive box office hit Sherlock Holmes. But none of this huge success would not have been possible if Mel Gibson wasn't willing to show love to somebody that his entire industry saw as being unlovable, a mess up, somebody who can't even get his stuff straight. Gibson was willing to actually show kindness to Downey that he did not deserve. The whole point is showing love to the unlovable is doing what is not deserved. He had Downey had wasted his talents, his health, his career. He had burned every bridge in his life. But Gibson remembered the friendship that they had long time ago when they did this movie, Air America, together. Here's a picture of them together in 2011. For Gibson to show the kindness he did, he was able to have Downey become one of the most successful actors in American history. That is loving the unlovable. There are three things I want to share with you as points that I think are important for helping us actually carry out loving the unlovable. I think it takes personal initiative. I think we have to choose to act, not to respond to or be compliant with, but actually to reach out, to go out on a limb, to risk something for someone. I also think it takes genuine concern. When Caleb in Fireproof was not actually really showing genuine love, his wife saw through his ploys, his half-hearted efforts. But then when he actually made choices to show true love, she recognized it because it took sacrifice. And that's the last one. Loving somebody requires something of us. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be easy most of the time, especially if they're difficult. But what Jesus says is that when you show love to someone, not expecting something in return, you actually do get something back. Not from them, not in this life, but there's a reward. There's a reward waiting for you in the kingdom. Nothing goes unnoticed by our Father God. All the thoughts and intents of our hearts and every action we take, we'll be accountable to all of it. I'd like to go one more verse in Romans chapter 5, please. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died in the place of the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous person will one die, though for a good person perhaps someone would even be brave enough to die. But God shows his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died in our place." John writes in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he, God, first loved us. I think the take-home message about loving the unlovable is that we all, on some level, are unlovable, quote, unlovable. And when we were unlovable, we received love. God loved us. We were sinners. We did not deserve God's love. We were unworthy of God's love. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he sent or gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We need to always keep in perspective, we're not better than other people. We trust in the one who is the source of life, but that doesn't raise our personal value above another person. God loved the whole world. God loved you when you were a sinner. God loved me when I'm a sinner. I still am a sinner. And God still loves me. I don't deserve it. It's by grace. And what God is saying is, you are to be merciful. You are to be compassionate. You are to be loving. Because that's what I've done for you. We must love the unlovable, because that's who we are. If we can't even love ourselves, if we can't even accept God's love for us, how are we supposed to love other people who are difficult? Where are we to draw that strength from? Let's let God's love that He has poured into our hearts by His Spirit, let's let God's forgiveness and grace in our life be that wellspring from which we draw the strength to show other people that we don't like, maybe, that we think are difficult, that make our lives harder, that, hey, I love you too. And there's a God who loves you. I want you to know Him. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to close in prayer. Father God, most merciful and gracious God, a God who shows delight in His people, a God who loves a world who turned its back on Him, who rebelled and didn't want anything to do with Him, a God who never gives up, a God who never fails, never forsakes. Father, help Your love just pierce our hearts. Help it sink deep into our soul. Help us to align our conduct and attitudes to be like Yours. Help us to get over ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves. Help us to die to ourself, God, so we might live for You and that we can show the world Your love, an impartial, unconditional love that doesn't ask for things in return. Lord, we're so blessed that You look upon us with compassion and You help us in our weakness. For we are weak. Our frame is but mortal. We need Your strength. We need Your wisdom. We need Your Spirit so that we can be like Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. In our Savior's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.